Well, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here. We're looking a bit thin on the ground today, but I guess everybody's gone out to do something. This morning we've been hearing about who God is. We've been thinking about how he's shown his love in the death of Christ for us, and how he's waiting for us to receive his loving support and to bear us up if we're bowed down. Wonderful Lord. Well, this morning, we'll be thinking about the results of that, the application, the consequences of the work of God for us. So the title's Living in Harmony. Let's pray. And we're not going to ask him to be here because he's always with us, because he's made that promise. What we are going to ask him to do is, by his Spirit's power, change us. We up for that? So, Father God, you've done the work. It's a finished job. That's what you said, Jesus, when you died. It's finished. As the scriptures say, once for all. So this morning, we pray that you will make the difference in our lives, that will bring your kingdom forward, and that day when you return, and everybody will bow before you. And there'll be so many of us who will just rejoice to see your love and grace in a reality we've never seen before. So may this morning do something towards that. In Jesus' name, amen. That's really good. I hadn't realised it, but I automatically started my timer at just the right moment. So we're already 2 minutes in. Have you ever been to a Chinese restaurant or Indian restaurant where it's a buffet meal and you can eat what you like? So much to choose from and so much to eat. Well, that's a bit like how I felt when I was given this scripture to read this morning in Philippians 4, 2 to 5, verse 8. I thought, blimey, there's at least 10 sermons here, but thankfully, some of them already been preached by my fellow preachers and myself in over the last, six, eight months. So, today, I'm primarily going to focus on one main topic and what relates to it. Now, I don't know if you know it, but the word one comes from the Latin word unus. I think that's how you pronounce it anyway, from which we also get words like unifying and unity. The reading that if you've had a look at it before could suggest that Paul, we haven't had it read, have we? Oh, right. That's affected my timings. Okay, right. Philippi, have we got it? We've got the whole thing up, have we, Adam? Okay, well, let's read this, okay? I'll stand back and read it to you. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Amen. So, you may be able to see that in the middle of this, Paul is talking about, you remember the word one, unity, and disunity. And I will be addressing that, but I'd like to remind you that, is Lucas here? Has he gone out? Oh, he's gone out. Yeah. A couple of weeks ago, Lucas spoke about the body of Christ being many parts. Each has a purpose to support and benefit the others. Many parts working together in Christ. So I love the title we got this morning, Living in Harmony, not Unity, Living in Harmony. Different notes at the same time making a beautiful sound around the melody. It's to be the same with us. The result of Christ's death and what he's done for us is that we will express this in our lives. We are to grow in the love of Christ and for each other. And if we do, we'll make beautiful music together. We'll make beautiful spiritual harmony together. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, as it is with Christ. Our main theme is going to be living in unity, harmony, and reconciliation in Christ. Now, I'll be referring to a variety of attitudes, behaviours, and qualities which contribute to the harmony of living in the body of Christ together. However, we'll start with a negative issue that features in this reading. So the topic here is disunity. That's an unhappy state. And you know what? It's a hotbed to breed dangerous and ungodly attitudes and behaviour, which is why Paul says in Ephesians 4, 30 to 31, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. These can literally bring an end to an individual church. More importantly, they grieve the Holy Spirit. Sadly, most of you will either have had first or second-hand experience of something of the damage of unresolved disunity in a church. And even worse, disunity is opposing Christ's prayer for us on the night before he was going to die for us. John 17:11. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. If Jesus has died for us, that we can be in God, he wants us to be in one. And if we're not, we grieve the Holy Spirit and we oppose the work of Christ. Now, to the part of our reading which focuses on a disunity situation, I had a job to learn to say their words, Euodia and Syntyche. Now, in verse 2, Euodia, which means good journey, and Syntyche, which means fortunate. And sadly, at the time of this writing, they were not living up to their names. Paul states in verse 3, they were in the group of fellow workers in the gospel with him. Up to now, as unknown, ordinary fellow workers in the gospel. They're not referred to anywhere else. We'll see later, Paul wants other ordinary fellow workers in the gospel to help bring reconciliation. And you know what? Nobody knows whether they were reconciled or not. What a sad way to be mentioned and remembered. So what's the big deal about the unknown disagreement between ordinary unknown people? Peace is the real issue, or rather, the lack of it, expressed in disunity and disharmony between these two women. Now, the interesting thing is the subject of the disagreement between these women, and it may have been an issue for the Philippian church, we don't know, but do you know what? It's not mentioned. And uncharacteristically for Paul, who deals with many matters that need dealing with in his letters, he doesn't even refer to it. He doesn't state his position on it, and he doesn't take sides. Now, as an aside, the New Testament makes it plain that there are some truths which are immutable, and that if somebody goes away from them, it may well be a reason for separation. But there are loads of other matters which are not immutable, and it's appropriate for a peaceful disagreement. Because Paul says in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, I, me, and you, we're to live peaceably, not just with our brothers and sisters, with all. Why? Because God wants his peace to be in us. And Jesus said on the night he was dying, my peace I give you. Can you see why disunity offends the Holy Spirit? The problem for Paul is the breakdown of peace, the lack of harmony. It's a serious matter to him. He wants the women to put their disagreement aside and, implication, forgive each other and respect and be at peace with each other. Paul knows what happens when one part of the body affects the whole. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. He wants all to have the same mind as Christ. Now, by the way, there's a handout of all my bullet points at the back, just in case anybody wants to know that. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What do we know about the mind of Christ? Well, we know he says, I'm humble and gentle. We know that he's forgiving. And we know that he says, if anybody wants to be first among you, he must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life as a sacrifice for many. You may recall Keith at the beginning of this series, which was last year, pointed out that Christ's dying on the cross is central to this letter of Philippians. Why? Because of the purpose of Christ's death on the cross is that we should be one, at peace, first of all with God, and then with each other especially, and as the reading earlier, the scripture earlier said, if it's possible, with everybody. He explains The cross is about being made new. It's about reconciliation. It's about being made one with God, unity. That's in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 18, which we'll come back to in a minute. James 4, 4 tells us that this reconciliation, he uses an interesting phrase. He says it basically, we're at enmity with God. You know, anybody know what enmity means? Well, enmity is basically, I hate you and I'm going to have nothing to do with you. I'm against you. That's what enmity means. And guess what? We made ourselves like that with our sin against God. So we're told that Jesus' death on the cross overcame that enmity. And we were in it as part of the fallen world. When by faith we live in united relationship with God through Christ, we have peace with God. And in Romans 5, 1, here we go. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. My printer's rubbish, by the way. I've just realised I've hit a bad patch. So, the cross reconciles us to God and brings his peace. Three aspects of God's peace. First, Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, 28, 3, and I alluded to earlier, that it's not like the world gives. It's not circumstantial. He gives it to us. It's from the eternal God. It is always there. Secondly, it's the glue to keep us united. All of Father's children, Ephesians 4, 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Not unibond, the bond of peace from God. And actually, his peace should make us stick together more than super glue. Thirdly, it guards our hearts and our thoughts or our minds in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, 7. So there's no spiritual reason why we cannot live at peace together in Christ because of his cross. Next title, fellow workers or reconcilers. I explained earlier that 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 18 is about the work of God, of Christ. That work is about being made new in reconciliation, being made one with God and each other. It's about unity. Let's look at this verse a little more. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, note this, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, the same ministry that Jesus took on our behalf and died for. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Anyone who has by faith become a new person in Christ is equally a reconciler. I don't usually do this sort of thing, but I'd like you to say to your neighbour, you, if you're in Christ, are a reconciler. You can say it to me, Hannah. Or no, there's Pat on her own. Yes. You are a reconciler. You may think, why is he doing that? Why? Because this is a truth that so many Christians don't realize. Your purpose is the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus died to reconcile you, so you too are a reconciler. Has anybody got a problem with this? I did. When I look at my life, I want what I want. I don't like you. Oh, I don't agree with that. My whole attitudes naturally are the opposite to being a reconciler. Do you get it? Now, if you're the same as me, you have been made by Christ to be a reconciler. Are we going to step up for that? God wants us to. He sent his Son to that effect and the power of the Holy Spirit to achieve it. That's not in my notes. First in the family of God and then in the world. Euodia and Syntyche were opposing the work of Christ, and that is why Paul calls them to account. They were not being reconcilers. So Paul, Philippians 4:3 in our reading says, "Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, so they've been good eggs, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." He's calling on the reconcilers to step up, the ordinary, unknown co-workers. But they're not just reconcilers. I think you could say that he's implying, because they were at his side, they're and co-workers, they're equal to him. Paul is saying, you're the same as me. I've been called especially to be apostle, but you're the same as me. We're working for the same gospel. Paul's saying there is equals. I think there's an implication too of a sense of fellowship and oneness in that. Clearly, these co-workers with Paul were pushing through difficulties, united together. And here's a scripture. Jesus, although he was Son, he learnt to obey through suffering. So Paul and his co-workers were doing exactly what Jesus did for us. They were learning to obey through suffering. And sadly, if we're not suffering, we're probably not in the will of God. At least not all the time, because there are times when we're by the quiet waters and the green pastures, but we're also in the valley of the shadow of death. And it's in that. And ultimately, Jesus learned to obey in suffering when he was literally bleeding in anguish. And he said, "You can do anything. Make this pass from me. But nevertheless, not what I want, what you want." He was reconciling us to God. We are to be reconcilers. And suffering is part of the way. Disunity, the potential for disunity, is the opportunity for reconciliation. It's against the world and it's for the gospel. I'm just noticing the time and wanting to... Oh, there's one little bit. You know, the book of life. If you read that bit, it looks... Paul doesn't say they're not in it. Eudius, Euodia and Syntyche. It doesn't say they're not in the book of life. The implication is that they are. What a comfort for us. So we've got them. Now, let's look. We're going to look at these fellow workers. Timothy and Epaphroditus have already been looked at in the series, so we'll just deal with them very briefly. Timothy, and you'll notice I'm paying attention to what their names mean. His name is Timotheus, meaning honouring God. He was served and dedicated. He was and he suffered with Paul. He's hanging in there. Epaphroditus. In brief, we don't know much about him. He's probably a Greek, and he certainly had a Greek name. Guess what Epaphroditus means? Anybody know? Charming. He, along with Paul and Timothy, suffering, pushing through for the sake of the gospel. We know he was sent by the Philippian church as a trusted messenger, so he's a good egg to bring a gift and through his presence represent the church's loving support to Paul. He would be later supporting Timothy and Clement and Mr. X, as I'm calling him, to seek to reconcile the two women. It seems as though he too, with Timothy, whose name, as said, means honouring God, was living up to their names. Clement. Name comes from the Latin word clemens, meaning merciful and gentle. We only know this. He was a co-worker with Paul, presumably at the Philippian church. So why is this guy Clement mentioned? We know nothing about him. We can make suppositions about his name, but not much else. Well, there's a suggestion that perhaps because he lived up to his name, that he's been picked out because he will particularly be helpful to help reconcile these two women. And now we come to, in verse 3, to Mr. X, my true companion. That's all we know about him. There are many opinions, but actually no one knows who he is. Therefore, we actually know nothing about him other than his name. What we can see is that Paul says he was a true companion and probably one of the other unknown co-workers, reconcilers for the sake of the gospel. And clearly, what we do know is Paul is especially looking to him to help reconcile these two women. So in summary, there's a problem with disunity between two unknown ordinary people other than the fact they've been mentioned in this. And these two have been active for the gospel, but Paul is concerned that this disunity will affect the church and the gospel. And now we come, and now other ordinary fellow workers are being asked to help reconcile. So I've got a question. I wonder how we are doing at being reconcilers. Next topic, living up to the name. We've looked at all the key people in this passage and their relationship to Christ, his gospel of reconciliation, sisters, brothers, fellow workers. You may have noticed that I've emphasized the names, what the names mean, as often as I can. We've seen a contrast between the two women who were not living up to their names and all the other workers working for the gospel of Christ. The women have been faithful with Paul and all these other unknown fellow workers for the sake of the gospel, but they've blown it with their disunity, their lack of harmony. They've not been living up not only to their own names, but to the name that is above all names. If you look at Ephesians 1, 20 to 21, the name of Jesus Christ. I remind you that when Jesus prayed for us to be united, he also prayed that we would be kept in God's name. Keep them in your name. Can you see why I've been emphasizing their names and how they were doing? If you're a Christian, you have the name of Christ. You're to live up to it. I wonder how we're doing at living up to his name. Three factors which are vital to harmony and gospel sharing. First one is when I was talking to Robin, he said, oh, you've got about rejoicing. Well, this is it. Rejoicing is the evidence of living in harmony with Christ. We saw that Christ's death has united us with God and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul, immediately after talking about the need for reconciliation, comes in, like out of the blue, as it were, with this phrase about rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Well, because of the grace of God. the reconciliation, being made one with God. Why would we not rejoice about that? Whenever we thought about it. But actually, he's not saying whenever you think about the grace of God, rejoice. Why? Because in, where are we? In Matthew 5:45, Jesus says, God makes the sun shine and the rain fall on the just and the unjust. Actually, the whole of the creation is sustained by the grace of God. And so I think Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, is because there is never a second when we shouldn't be rejoicing. The Lord God Almighty is sustaining us. And he's doing that whether we recognize him or not. What a God. Factor two, gentleness, tolerance, and what was, there's another word, reasonableness. Actually, the Greek word is epieikes. That's it, I think. He's saying, let it be known to everyone, says Paul. And this Greek word has a range of meanings. I found 12. The Bible's translations use 7. And these include gentleness, which is the favorite, graciousness, unselfishness, moderation, and tolerance. Clearly, Paul is saying that these qualities are necessary for all relations inside and outside the church, and therefore particularly for the ministry of reconciliation, spreading the gospel. I wonder how we're doing with gentleness, graciousness, unselfishness, moderation, and tolerance. The final factor, and this is my last point before the conclusion, factor three, what we think will affect our harmony, our unity in Christ. Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. He's concluding all he said in the letter about living a life worthy of the gospel and following Christ's attitudes, turning away from false teaching and encouraging and helping each other to live in harmony and being of the same mind of Christ. He's summarizing the kind of thinking that means we will not be dwelling on the things that will take us into disharmony or disunity. If you look at them and you think about an argument, they don't sit together. They're not beautiful. They're not pure, right? This thinking will mean we're more likely to live in harmony and peace with all. I wonder how we're doing with our thinking. In conclusion, how are we doing in living in harmony and unity with Christ? Well, my opinion is that since the males have gone particularly, I don't mean we weren't doing it before, but it's been observable to me that I think we're doing quite well in a situation of change. I see people encouraging and praying for each other. I've been prayed for at least 3 times, and I was sent 2 lots of prayer this morning before the sermon. I see kindness and concern for each other, and I've felt so lifted and looking round, seeing all the smiling faces and so on, and the appreciation. I feel that, the kindness and concern. I see people stepping up willingly. I see people putting their faith and trust in our loving Father in difficult circumstances. I'm going to ask you now to reflect on some things which, if they are going on, they may, despite what I've said, lead to separation and distance between us in Christ, possibly leading to disunity and discord. I'm going to mention them individually. I'm going to ask you to consider yourself regarding them, as I have been doing in preparing this sermon. So, shut your eyes if you want to. The things will be coming up on the... Oh, no, they won't be coming up on the board. Oh, they're coming up on the board, right. Here's the first one. Think about this. Is there anyone in the fellowship you would not feel happy to spend time with? Next one. Is there anyone you would think of or have thought of, or worse, spoken negatively about, but not to them directly? Next one. Are you feeling unhappy about any aspect of our church life? Next one. Is there anyone in leadership or anything about the leadership of this church which you're not peaceful and trusting over? Penultimate one. Is there any part of your life, particularly about our church, which you're not rejoicing over? Last one. Is there anything in your thinking which you know does not fit Paul's list of godly things to be thinking about? Now, if like me, in thinking about those things, you identified things that the Spirit was laying on your heart as not being part of the Spirit of Christ or the mind of Christ, please with me now repent. Please receive forgiveness. And please be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray in a second. Let us seek to live in peace and harmony for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Father God, you've been with us. Each one of us, never left us, you live in us. You're standing at the door, as we've been thinking earlier, and you're saying, will you let me in? Because you want to be in fellowship with us. As your Spirit has spoken to us this morning, may we each sincerely repent and look to you and the power of your gospel to cause us to be reconcilers in you. Please teach us how to put on your yoke and follow you and take up our cross every day and rejoice that we share in your suffering. So, may we be different from now on to how we were before by your grace, your power, and your reconciling work. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen.